Please take your seats. Right at the very outset of this service of thanksgiving for the life of Miss Elizabeth Quinn, we want to bid you all a very warm and sincere word of welcome. It's good to have you joining with us, and the great attendance here today is just a token of how much esteem Betty Quinn was held in. So we do welcome you in the Saviour's name on behalf of the family, and we want to extend our deepest Christian sympathies to the Quinn family and also to the McIntyre family at this particular time. Our thoughts and our prayers are with them and will be in the days that lie ahead. I want to especially sympathise with Betty's daughter Jennifer and her children, Delwyn and Colleen, and then Leslie, Betty's eldest son, and his wife Kim, and Christopher, Nicholas and Rebecca, and also Gerald and Denise, along with Mark, Adam and Jordan, Terence and Karen and their children Amy, Paddy and Izzy, and of course Desmond and Kerry, along with Danica, Edward and James, and all of the great grandchildren that Betty was so blessed with. And then along with the brothers and sisters of Betty, John and Albert, Norman, James and Margaret, and all of their respective families. Our thoughts very much are with you at this particular time, and we know that it's a very sad occasion. There's no greater friend in all the world than a godly mother and a praying grandmother, and today we say farewell to your sister Betty for this time. Now we're going to turn together in our order of service. Just you've all got an order of service. The first hymn on the inside page, a tremendous hymn written by a local man from Banbridge. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Betty loved to sing, and she loved to sing in this very church. And let's really lift an anthem of praise and worship with this lovely old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. We'll stand in just a moment after we get the key, and then let's worship the Lord together with the words of this first hymn.
Thank you.
today. Take your seats again, please. We were just singing there about taking all of our burdens to the Lord in prayer. So let's just unite our hearts together and pray that the Spirit of God will be with us and that the Lord will minister to us all and encourage us and be pleased to meet with us afresh around His precious word and encourage the family and make this service a blessing even while it's a difficult and a sad time, that there might even be gladness and rejoicing as the Lord comes amongst us. Let's unite our hearts and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne this afternoon. We acknowledge today that Thou art God and beside Thee there's none else. Thou art the Creator of all things. In the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And O God, today we pray that even at this time of hardness, this time of darkness as it were, we ask, O God, that it would please Thee to lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us. O God, we pray that Thou wilt presence Thyself with us. We thank Thee for the one in whose name we meet. We thank Thee for the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Truly, Lord, we can say today, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Lord, we rejoice today that You know all about us. Lord, You know us through and through. You know our thoughts. You know the burdens, O God, that we carry. Lord, Thou knowest, O God, all about our grief, even this day. Lord, we think of our sister who has gone to be with Thyself. Lord, we thank Thee, O God, for every memory that we have of her. We thank Thee for a devoted mother. We thank Thee for a loving grandmother. We thank Thee for a sister, Lord, that loved her family. We thank Thee for a saint of God who knew her Savior. O God, we pray that Thou wilt undertake for us all today. We pray especially for the family circle. We pray for the Quinn family. We thank Thee for them, Lord. We just thank Thee, O God, for their hospitality and their friendship over recent days. O God, we pray that Thou wilt encircle them today, round about and underneath with Thine everlasting arms. We ask, O God, that You will comfort the family circle. We pray, O God, for Betty's children. We think today of Jennifer, and we pray for Leslie. We ask, Heavenly Father, for Gerald. We pray for Terence, and we pray, Lord, for Desmond. We pray, O God, for all of their children. We pray for their wives. We pray for their grandchildren. And, O God, we pray for Betty's brothers and Betty's sisters that are even with us today. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt just encourage John and Albert, Lord, Norman, James, and Margaret. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt presence Thyself with us. Speak, O God, into our hearts and lives. Lord, at times like this, we need a Savior. Times, O God, like this, we need the Spirit of God to undertake. And, O God, even as we have this service here this afternoon, gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt come down by Thy Spirit and speak, O God, into every heart and into every life. And, O God, we pray that we will know the presence of God, that God will make Himself real to all of us today. Meet us at the point of need. And, O God, we pray that people today will discover that Jesus Christ is real. Not only did He die upon the cross and was buried, but He has risen from the grave and ascended into heaven. And He's a real Savior for real men and women. We pray for the youngest in this service, to the oldest, O God, we pray for those that are Christians and those that still haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, meet us today at the point of need. And even grant, O God, that Betty in glory today will see the desires of her heart whenever people come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless us now and be with us and presence Thyself amongst us. We ask these things humbly and with thanksgiving in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to start just by reading a little memory here that's been given to me by the family and by Betty's sons. And it's very simply entitled, "Our Ma." And it was written by, as I say, Betty's own dear sons. "Ma, what does the word mean? Well, to us boys, it means the world. Happiness, kindness, But most of all, it means love. When we think about the Friday nights that we had at my ma's house, us boys and Uncle Sammy, we will remember a lot of laughter and the odd debate or two, which was all in good fun. But those Friday nights are now over. Ma is now in the hands of the Lord. You will be missed by so many, but you will always be in our hearts. And that's just quite simply saying their love from the boys. We thank them for that and for taking time to write that. And words, of course, cannot express just how much a saintly mother means to her family. As a young boy growing up, I soon learned that the best friend that I could have would be a godly mother. And I thank God for that. And we can't even begin to understand how this family feel, but the Lord knows. And we love this family, and we'll be praying for them in the days that lie ahead. I'm going to ask Betty's brother, Mr. Albert McIntyre, and one of her nephews, Ivor McIntyre, to come. And Ivor's going to speak first of all. Some of the family, if you'll know, are across there in Canada, not far from Toronto. And Ivor is going to bring greetings and read a letter that they have sent. And then Albert's going to come up as well. And just after Ivor has finished, Albert's going to bring a tribute to his sister. So we'll just ask these dear men to come now and speak to us at this time. Thank you.
Before I read this out, I would just like to say to the family, cousins Jennifer and Leslie and Gerald, Terence and Des, and the family circle, my dad and uncles and aunts, from myself and my wife, how very sorry we are about Aunt Betty's passing, and how our prayers and thoughts will be with you in the days to come. I also have sympathy here from my brother Alistair and his wife Claire from Scotland. Alistair lives and works there, and he sends his apologies for not being able to be here, and he sends his sympathies as well. If you would just allow me 2 minutes to say something about Aunt Betty. I was thinking about her last night, and a little statement in Hebrews chapter 13 came to my mind. The statement says very simply, "Whose faith follow?" Aunt Betty had a time in her life when she trusted in the Lord Jesus as her Saviour, and her life proved that. And to all of us who knew her, she showed us exactly what it means to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And today, as we mourn her passing, as her mortal remains are laid in the earth, and as we think about her amongst the ransom, worshipping the man who died for her on the cross, we can thank God for leaving us this great legacy. And her prayer, I'm sure, would be that all her family would follow in her faith. I have a letter here from Toronto. It was emailed yesterday to Uncle Norman and myself. It was written by Uncle Leslie's youngest son. And I've been asked, and I've count this as an honour, of being able to read this out to you today. Canadian is a language that I speak. It's one of the only languages I speak, so hopefully I'll be able to interpret this to you in English, okay? Wednesday, February the 19th, 2014. Dear Quinn and McIntyre families, this is your Canadian cousin and nephew, Brendan McIntyre, Leslie's son. I'm writing on behalf of your family in Canada to share our sympathies with you as you grieve the passing of a dear mother, a dear sister, a dear grandma or great-grandma, and to many of us, our dear Aunt Betty. My mother Florence, brother Roger and his family, brother Brian, and my own family join in expressing our condolences and commending you to the Lord in prayer. The God of all comfort, Aunt Betty loved dearly and served faithfully these many years. My earliest memory of Aunt Betty goes back nearly 40 years, and it is of her memorable and jolly laugh. Aunt Betty was over on a visit to Canada, and I was just a boy, barely 3 years of age. In this faint memory, I remember sitting on our kitchen table in my parents' home being surrounded by some folks with very interesting foreign accents. But every minute or so, one of these people would burst forth in the heartiest laugh you could imagine. That was Aunt Betty. And in the years since, it has been something I've always noted about her. She knew how to have a good laugh, and it always raised the spirits of those who were around her. What a lovely thing to be remembered by, and I'm sure her grandchildren and great-grandchildren will cherish the memory of Grandma Quinn and her full spirited laugh as I do from my childhood. Aunt Betty is best known to our family for her hospitality over the years, especially since the passing of Grandma and Grandpa McIntyre. James Street was very often our home away from home, any time we took a trip across the pond to see family. A special memory I have of Aunt Betty is a trip I took with my father Leslie about 1993 when I was 21 years old. My father and I stayed with Aunt Betty for 2 weeks. Then I stayed on for an extra week when my dad had to return to work. Some of the things I fondly remember about Aunt Betty during those weeks are her warmth and hospitality, her love for her sons of whom she used to speak, and her love and openness to her grandchildren. Mark spent a lot of time over at his grandma's during those weeks, so I saw firsthand the kind of love that she had for her grandchildren. Another cherished memory for the Wayans, as she affectionately called him. Other memories of this time include her routines, her faithful attendance on the Lord's Day at the Free Presbyterian Church, our visits to Uncle Albert's and Aunt Beth's over the fence on Sunday evenings, and her daily walk to her work at the school. On a lighter note, Aunt Betty left a weighty impression on me during my stay. That is, I think I put on 15 pounds during those 3 weeks due to her lovely assortment of home-cooked meals and her insistence that I have cream for everything. I must confess, I didn't argue. Over the years, we had the honour of having Aunt Betty over to visit us several times, including for my wedding in 1996. She has very kindly maintained communication with her family in Canada, something we have appreciated even more since Dad himself went to be with the Lord. We always received cards at Christmas, and in recent years she has become quite handy with her computer or tablet and sending emails. Aunt Betty will be well remembered by us for her warmth, hospitality, hearty laugh, and spiritual character. Our hearts go out to all the family who are grieving at this time, and though we are distant in body, we are near in spirit and in prayer. The scriptures encourage us to comfort one another with the following words. So with these words we'll commend you to God and to the word of his grace. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-18. Again, on behalf of the whole family in Canada, I extend our deep sympathies to the Quinn and McIntyre families. Love, Brendan McIntyre. Thank you.
In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, this question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? As I bring this little tribute to Betty, I am very much aware that I could never do justice to her the way that I would love to. But knowing her the way I did, she wouldn't want me to exalt her and not her Savior. Betty, as we all affectionately called her, was born at home in the townland of Lisnarrick, Ballywat, on the 7th of April 1938. She was the fifth oldest of our family. Her full name was Elizabeth, but she was just called Betty as long as I remember. Our family moved home a few times, having come from Dunmull to Ballywat, then to Ballyness, and finally to Ballyrushane. And that was all done, of course, in a short space of time. We lived on what is now called the Creamery Road, but then it was called Artycranioch, if you get your tongue around that one. Betty was about 7 years old at the time we moved to Ballyrushane. She attended Ballyrushane Primary School for a short time, then Blach, and on to Corain Intermediate School. On leaving school, she worked a few places, housekeeper to various people. She also worked with her sister Jean in Portrush. Later on, she worked in the Lombard Cafe and the high school. She was never idle. In 1957, two memorable events took place in our family. Our brother Leslie emigrated to Canada, and Betty got married. She married Ned on the 21st of May, 1957. Ned was also a Ballyrushane man. They set up home at Lisnagault, a house belonging to Tommy Curry. They then moved to a cottage beside Ballyrushane Presbyterian Church, where their family was born. In the early 1970s, they moved to James's Street. A few years after we came to live in Ballyrushane, around 1948, a very important event took place in our home. Mother and father attended meetings over in Ballybogie and gave their lives afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were both backsliders at this, and this made a change in our home. Shortly after that, as a young girl, Betty came to know the Lord Jesus as her saviour after attending meetings held in James Medole's barn at Brook Hall, Ballyrushane. It was in the year of 1985, after the home call of Sister Jean, that Betty gave herself afresh to the Lord as she had got away from spiritual things. She became zealous, joining herself to this church. She was faithful in attendance at all services, taking part in prayer meetings. You as a family are very privileged. You had a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother who prayed for you. And I know, for I heard her praying many times in the prayer meetings. In 1989, Betty and Ned were to go for a holiday to America with Sammy, Ned's brother, and his wife Muriel. But sadly, they were not able to go, as Ned took ill and was called home on the 7th of July of that year. Betty was very concerned for Ned. She knew he was not going to get better, and he wasn't ready to meet the Lord. She had a simple faith, and she prayed earnestly that the Lord would save him, and he did. The Lord sent the Reverend Colin McFarlane to see Ned, and he had the joy of leading him to the Saviour, and God answered her prayer. Betty was blessed with a lovely family, and over these past days, I've grown very close to them. The love and attention that they have shown to their mother is commendable, and God will bless them for it. They were keeping the fifth commandment. Betty always saw that her family received the best that she could give them. At times, I'm sure it wasn't easy. I was told that she had two or three jobs at one time so she could keep her home. This type of woman can be found in Proverbs chapter 31. If you read that chapter, you'll think it is speaking about your mother. Betty possessed those old-fashioned qualities that make a godly woman, always giving and asking nothing in return. When the family grew up, they returned that kindness. They renovated her house to suit her needs, buying her up-to-date gadgets for her home, giving to her when she was going on holidays. Friday nights in her home were always special. They all gathered, and she loved it. The family bought her an iPad so she could keep up with all that was going on in the world. She mastered it and was doing things on the computer that many of us would only dream of, ordering her groceries online, emailing friends, phoning via the webcam. She was also on Facebook and had many friends there, and they will miss her, and in particular her scripture texts, which she posted daily. She also loved her camera. You only have to look around her home and see the many photographs that are on display. She loved visiting our homes, and we loved having her. And now she's gone. No more will we hear her voice. Come on in, as we approached her front door, as there was always a key in the door. Lastly, she loved the Lord, and she loved her Bible, for it was through his word that he spoke to her. She's now with the Lord. She's with her husband, Ned, her sisters, Anne, Jean, brother Leslie, and all the redeemed in the land that is fairer than day. Every one of us is going to miss her, but if you could see her now in glory with the Lamb for sinners slain, if you loved her 10 times greater, would you wish her back again? I believe as a family you can rise up and call her blessed. The Bible says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Betty is not in heaven because she was good, and she was. She's not in heaven because she attended church, nor because she read her Bible. All these things are commendable. She's in heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for her on the cross of Calvary. She knelt as a sinner and called upon the Lord for salvation, and he saved her. And it was him that made her the person that she was. Thank you very much.
I'd like to thank these two men very much for paying those fitting tributes to your sister Betty. Now we're going to have Rebecca, a granddaughter, to come, and she's going to recite a wee poem for us. So we'll ask Rebecca to come. Thank you.
We little knew that morning that God was going to call your name. In life we loved you dearly, in death we do the same. It broke our hearts to lose you, you did not go alone, for part of us went with you the day God called you home. You left us peaceful memories, your love is still our guide, and though we cannot see you, you are always at our side. Our family chain is broken, and nothing seems the same, but as God calls us one by one, the chain will link again.
I'd like to thank Rebecca very much as well for paying that fitting tribute to Betty. Just as a pastor, I would like to pay a little tribute as well. I've been in Coleraine now for over 5 years and got to know Betty very, very quickly. And I really believe that at funeral services like this, it's so important to be honest. Sometimes we go to funeral services and people are buried like saints, even though they didn't live like saints. But I have to be honest. And I have to say today that Betty has made it relatively easy for me to speak well of her. It's never easy to speak at a funeral service, especially whenever you know and love the person that has gone on. But Betty loved the Lord, and Betty lived a life. Betty had got a great heart. We believe that completely. She had a great heart for her family. She always spoke with great affection of her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren going to the home. She'd got a great heart for her friends, and she had many friends. I've never heard really somebody spoken so highly of as Betty. She was a woman that it would be impossible, I believe, to dislike. She had a great heart for the church here. She was faithful. She was prayerful. She was a great encourager. Very often at the door, I would have maybe left the pulpit here Sunday morning or Sunday evening or a prayer meeting, dejected and downcast, feeling that I hadn't got on too well. But Betty always had a word of encouragement at the door. And she had a great heart for the lost. People without Christ, without a Savior, Betty prayed for them faithfully. And you'll know, many of you, that she posted little verses up on her Facebook page. I'm not on Facebook myself. I still remember the Christmas Betty was beaming from ear to ear, and she held up this iPad, said, "The family have got me this for Christmas." And I looked at it and I looked at her and thought, well, I wouldn't have a clue how to work that thing, and I didn't think Betty would either. But she switched it on and she had her finger out and she was looking up all these websites and showing me this, that, and the other. But she had a great heart for the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Betty loved her Savior. There was a day many years ago whenever Betty's heart was made new. The Word of God says that the Lord is able to take away the stony heart out of her flesh. And he's able to give us a heart that is living, a heart that is sensitive to God. And Betty received a new heart. She had a great heart. She also had a great home. Here on this earth, Betty had a great childhood home. Brothers and sisters and a father and mother that were gracious and kind and loving. And then we think of her married home as well. And I want to pay tribute this afternoon to this family that sit before me here today. I've really got close to them, I believe, over the last few days. And from Sunday morning through to Monday evening, those 36 or 37 hours in Coleraine Hospital, their love and their care and their diligence for their mother was commendable. And want the family to know that we are your servant for Christ's sake. And if we can have helped you or encourage you or do anything for you in the days that lie ahead, don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Betty also has a great home in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Betty has gone home. She hasn't really left home. This troubled world was not her final home. Betty has gone home to be with the Lord. Betty also had a great heaviness. And we think of life itself, and it brings its trials. And we think of the loss of her father and her mother. We think of the loss she experienced of her husband and her sisters, Anne and Jean, and the loss of Leslie. But praise God, they all came to trust the Savior, and they're in glory as well. And then she had the heaviness of ill health. But praise God, as Bunyan, John Bunyan, wrote about Pilgrim, who carried that great burden upon his back and at last laid that burden down at the gates of the celestial city. We know that Betty has laid her burdens down at last, because Betty not only had a great heart and a great home and a great heaviness at times, but she had a great hope. And we all need hope in this present world. And this world really, if we're honest, doesn't offer us much hope. The philosophies of this present world can't tell us where we came from. They cannot tell us why we are here, and they cannot tell us where we are going after we die. But the gospel gives men tremendous hope, and women as well. My hope, the hymn writer said, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean in Jesus' name. And Betty had that wonderful hope, the hope of the gospel, the hope that she would see her Savior face to face. And now that hope and that faith has turned into reality. And I wonder today what your hope is for eternity. I'd just like to read a few verses of scripture from 2 Timothy. It's chapter number 4. And in the moments that remain, and I know that time has gone by so quickly, but in the moments that remain, I want to preach for a short while the gospel that Betty loved, and the gospel that Betty came to embrace, and the gospel that saved her. Sunday morning in the hospital, one of Betty's sons offered up a phrase, and he said that Betty, his mother, had fought a good fight. And that reminded me of a verse of Scripture. And I want to speak for a little while upon this text of Scripture. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now, whenever I was a little boy sitting in church, I had perfected to a fine art the ability to sit in church services and to hear absolutely nothing. Maybe I didn't really want to hear what was going to be said, but I would ask you, if you never have done it before in this service, to make a conscious effort to listen to what the Word of God says about matters that affect time and eternity. And let's unite our hearts together and let's pray. Father, we thank thee for everything that has been said and done. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to the Scriptures, this wonderful book that gives us hope, this book that men have tried to dilute and destroy, and yet it stands like a rock undaunted. And we thank thee for the encouragement of God's word. The entrance of God's word gives light. And O God, we pray that you will speak now to all of our hearts. Give us help, O God, as we sit at thy feet. Speak to precious souls, people that Betty prayed for. May those prayers today be answered. and souls be won for the Saviour. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Much can be learned from a person's last words. The last words that we hear a person utter in this side of eternity often speaks a lot about where they're coming from and where they are going to. It was said of Queen Elizabeth I that as she lay upon her deathbed, her final words, "All my millions for just one more inch of time." The Irish playwright and poet Oscar Wilde said, "I am dying as I have lived beyond my means." If you go to Madame Tussaud's Wax Museum in London and go to the historical section, you'll see there that there's a model of a man by the name of Voltaire. He was a French atheist and infidel and spent his whole life trying to discredit the name of Jesus Christ, trying to disprove the Bible. And yet whenever that man lay dying, his final words, "I must die as I have lived, abandoned of God. There is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost." But then we think of the last words of our Savior upon the cross before he died, where he prayed for his crucifiers, the ones that nailed him to a cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then as he offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins, he cried out with triumph, with victory, "It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And consequently, many souls since have left this world with tremendous hope. We think of the Scottish reformer John Knox, who said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee. This is where I first cast my anchor." Or an old preacher from Cornwall by the name of Billy Bray, his last word very simply with triumph, "Glory." Catherine Booth, the wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over." Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator and Puritan, said, "A life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in this world." And the American evangelist D.L. Moody, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. God is calling me and I must go. No pain, no valley." And there was a dear nurse in Coleraine Hospital who said similar words to Betty. "Betty, if God calls you, just take him by the hand and don't be afraid." And here we have the last words of the Apostle Paul. Paul is an old man. He's languishing in a prison cell at Rome. He's ready to be executed. He takes pen and parchment. He writes a letter to a young man by the name of Timothy. And so here we have an old man offering up his last words to a young man. And Betty has gone to be with the Lord. And I believe that if Betty was here today and she knew that she was leaving this scene of time, she could identify with everything that the Apostle Paul said in these words. Paul's last words. Notice, first of all, Paul's distinct awareness. Here was a man that was acutely aware of something. In verse 6, he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul was aware that his days were numbered. And he was also acutely aware of the things in life that really mattered. Sometimes we get taken up with non-essentials. Build a bigger house, buy a better car, get a better job, accumulate more wealth, get more money. And all of those things, of course, they have their place. They're legitimate in and of themselves. But sometimes we allow non-essentials to rob us of the ability to see the things that are truly important. Paul here, in this distinct awareness, had a great knowledge. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that he was leaving this world. And all of us are leaving this world, folks. The time of our departure is at hand. This world, in a very real sense, is a departure lounge. None of us are going to be here forever. Sometimes we live as if we are, but the reality is we're not. And we're all in a departure lounge. And Paul says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Timothy, you're still young, and in the will of God, you have a whole life before you. But as for me, my life has run its course, and I'm about to leave this present world. Now, Paul's body would be buried in the ground, but Paul himself would leave. He's speaking here about his soul. And every single one of us in this meeting this afternoon, we were born with a soul. And the soul is the real you. The soul is the seat of your personality. You see, you can see me standing before you today, but what you see, this really isn't me. This is just the house that I live in. The real me, the real person, the personality is inside this body. And as we lay to rest the earthly remains of her sister Betty, we're just laying to rest her earthly home, her house, her tabernacle. But the real Betty has gone. She has departed. And she was aware of that fact, that one day she would leave this world, and that this troubled world was not our final home. The soul is the most precious thing that you have. The Lord Jesus asked a question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? But Paul not only had a readiness or a knowledge, but he also had a readiness. He says, I am now ready to be offered. He didn't say, well, I hope that someday I make my peace with God, and I hope that someday God will have mercy upon me, and I hope that in my dying moments I'll get grace to call upon the name of the Lord. Paul could say from that prison cell, I am now ready. If God was to come right now and call me right now, Paul could say, I am now ready. I wonder this afternoon, are you ready? Can you say, I am now ready to be offered? I'm now ready to leave this scene of time. If God should call me, I'm ready to meet him. The Bible says, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. Now, Paul the Apostle, before he became a Christian, was perhaps one of the most unlikely candidates in all the world to be a Christian. He hated the name of Jesus Christ. He hated the church of Jesus Christ. He hated the followers of Jesus Christ. And I can say myself that I never thought that I would be a preacher. I never wanted to be. I sat in church and I used to look at the preacher on Sunday mornings and think I would hate that man's job. But the Lord made a great change in my life, in Betty's life, in the life of so many others in this great congregation today. But he made a change in the Apostle Paul's life. How did he become ready? By being religious? No, because Paul was religious before. By saying prayers? No, because Paul said prayers before. By trying to live a good life? No, because Paul tried to live a good life before. He had tried all of these things, but he still was not ready to meet the Lord. He had to become converted. He had to be born again. And that happened one day in a dusty road to Damascus as the Lord smote him through with conviction. And he began to cry unto God, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way any of us can be ready for heaven is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in God's Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus Christ died on a cross because none of us were good enough. Paul had to acknowledge that he wasn't good enough. I had to acknowledge that I wasn't good enough. And Betty had to do the same, but they made themselves ready. Paul had a distinct awareness. Paul also had a definite assurance. Verse number 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was absolutely sure that his soul was saved. And friends, if there's a God in heaven, I want to be sure. If there is a heaven, I want to be sure that I'm going. If there is a hell, I want to be sure that I'm not going to hell. If there's a God, I want to be sure that I'm right with him. Now, how can I be sure? How could the Apostle Paul be sure? Can we be sure? Yes, you can. The hymn writer could say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, who had a foretaste of glory divine. Paul could look back over his past, and he had an assurance concerning the past. He could say, I have fought a good fight. He was victorious in life's battles, and life brings many battles. Sickness, bereavement, heartache, pain, and suffering, all evidence that we live in a fallen world. And yet Paul could say concerning life's battles, I have been victorious. I have fought a good fight. God has enabled me to stand, and right now at the last day, he says, I'm still standing for God. He was also steadfast in life's journey. He says, I have finished my course. Life is described as being a walk. It's described as being a race. It's described as being a journey. And Paul could look back and say, now that my life is over, he says, I've finished my course. Do you ever look back and wonder what life is all about? Many people leave this scene of time and they never really discover the answers in life. My father was friendly with a very successful businessman who used to come to our home. He'd built a beautiful house out in the country with an orchard in the back garden. He'd three Mercedes cars sitting at the front, and he would sit in our home and tell all of these wonderful stories about all of the things that he'd done and all of the things that he'd accomplished. And I would sit as a little boy on my mother's knee and listen to this man telling these tremendous stories. And I used to think, that man's arrived. That man has got everything. He's happily married. He's raised a family. He's got a beautiful home. He doesn't want for anything. He's strong. He's fit. He's healthy. And then the telephone would ring and my dad would go out and answer the phone, and then he would turn to my mother, this man, and ask a question. Calling my mother by name, he'd say, listen, what's it all about? And that used to startle me. Here's a man that's arrived. He's at the top of the social ladder. And he doesn't have the answers. He doesn't know why he's on this world. He doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know where he's going after he dies. But the Apostle Paul did. He was faithful in life's calling. He says, I have kept the faith. Paul realized his great calling in life to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I have never yet met a true Christian that has regretted giving their heart and life to the Savior. And if we could speak to Betty right now, she would not regret for one split second the day and hour whenever she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And she was faithful in life's calling. She kept the faith. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. She got to know God. She didn't get to a time in her life where she threw down the gauntlet. She didn't get to a time in her life where she forsook the plow and started to follow some other thing, but she kept the faith. And the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Paul had an assurance concerning his past. He also had an assurance concerning his future. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Something was reserved for Paul. It was a crown in glory that fadeth not away. I have only one life on this earth, the hymn writer said, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of this day. What a wonderful thing it is to know that there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's kept in heaven for you. All of our earthly possessions, they'll all be left behind. We'll never take a thing with us. But there's something reserved in heaven for everyone that loves the Lord. Let me ask you today, what are you living for? And what are you laboring for? And you can answer that question 100 years from now. Will it really matter? Will it really matter what type of house I lived in, what type of car I drove, how much money I had in the bank, what people thought of me? 100 years from now, Betty has a reservation in heaven. And then Paul speaks about himself being the recipient. He says, for me, it's laid up for me, and also unto all them that love his appearing. And then he speaks about the Redeemer, and he talks about this righteous judge. And the word of God says, we'll all stand before this righteous judge. Some will hear those wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Others will sadly hear those sad and solemn words. Depart from me, I never knew you. And whenever all is said and done and the roll is called up yonder, all folks that really matters, can the Savior look us in the eye and say, well done, you fought a good fight. You finished your course. You kept the faith. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's all that I want to hear. Whenever I stand on the other shore, I just want to hear the Savior say, well done. But you'll notice lastly that Paul, while he has a distinct awareness and a definite assurance, he also makes a very direct appeal. Writing to this young man called Timothy, he says, "Now, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." There's nothing that Paul wanted more than for young Timothy to come to where Paul was, to visit him in his last days in the city of Rome. And if Elizabeth Quinn could speak to us now from heaven, you know what I believe she would say to every person in this congregation? The same thing that Paul said to Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. There's no greater desire that Betty had than to see all that she knew and loved safely gathered in, and the circle being unbroken, the family circle unbroken in glory. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Notice three very simple things in closing: the simplicity of Paul's appeal. He quite simply says, "Timothy, come unto me." And in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that same invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so many times in the Bible, the Savior invites people like you and people like me, regardless of creed, regardless of class, regardless of color, regardless of your background, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your mental, financial, or spiritual capabilities, he invites us, whoever we are, to come and to give our hearts and lives to him. There's a parable in the Bible that says, "Come, for all things are now ready." And all things concerning the salvation of the souls of men, folks, the door's open. The price has been paid by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. The door has been opened, and he invites you simply to come and to trust him. There was once a young girl called Charlotte Elliott. She wasn't a Christian. A man asked her one day as he came to her door to speak to her, "Are you saved?" And just before she slammed the door in his face, she says, "That, sir, is none of your business." And she closed the door. But over the next week or two, she just hadn't any peace. This little thought came back into her mind, "Are you saved?" And how she'd spoken to that man who was so earnest and wanted to know that she would be in heaven one day, she went and she found him. And she went to his door. And he opened the door and she said, "Sir, you spoke to me a couple of weeks ago and I was very rude. I want, first of all, to ask for your forgiveness for how I spoke to you. But I also want to ask you, how can I be saved?" And he said, "Come to Jesus Christ." And she says, "Well, I don't know how to come." And he said to her, "Come just the way you are." And then later on, after she became a Christian, she wrote that wonderful hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." The simplicity of Paul's appeal, the sincerity of Paul's appeal. He says, "Do thy diligence." Now, there are other things in life that are important, but other things can wait. The most important thing for every single one of us this afternoon is to be absolutely sure that it is well with our souls. Anything that stops you from becoming a Christian, forget about it for now, and do your diligence today to come to Jesus Christ. I went to see a man in hospital a number of years ago. He wasn't a Christian. He was speaking about the things of God. And he just kept saying over and over again, "I'm so busy. I've got so many other things to see to. Some other time. Speak to me again." And that's all he ever said whenever I went to see him. "I've got so many other things to see to." Then one day the phone rang. It was the undertaker. No church connection. "Could you do the funeral?" And all I could think about were those words, "I've so many other things to do first." And yet the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Notice lastly the seriousness of this appeal. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly." And that word "shortly," it literally means quickly. Because the Apostle Paul realized, "I'm going, Timothy. and I'm not going to be here forever. And Timothy, if you're going to come, you need to come now, because I'm not sure when at last I'll be offered. And we know that Paul died as a martyr for the Christian faith. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is this: Timothy, you're not sure, and you're not promised tomorrow. But not only that, Timothy, I might be away whenever you decide to come. So you need to come now, and you need to come shortly. And folks, none of us are promised another day. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But the sad reality is that for many, many people, they come to Christ, but they try to come whenever it's too late. And they discover, whenever they pass from this world into the next, that there's no second chance. There's no court of appeal. There's no second golden opportunity. Whenever the Bible speaks about God's salvation, it always speaks about the here and the now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Timothy was a young man. And there's young people here today. And I believe that if Betty could speak to you, she would say the same things. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I wonder today, is there somebody here and you'll say, well, you know something? I know that I need the Savior. I know that it's not well with my soul. And I know that if today was the day of my departure, and I was to go out into eternity, I couldn't look the Savior in the face. And the Lord would say to me, depart. And preacher, today I need to get ready. I need to be saved. I need to become a Christian. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. How do I become a Christian? Three simple things. A, B, C. Admit. Acknowledge. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you can't save yourself. Acknowledge your sin before God. Then B for believe. Believe. That word believe means trust. Risk your all, stake your all upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Believe in who he is and what he's done. And then C for come. Come and confess him as your Savior and as your Lord, and enter into newness of life. We'll just sing now the closing words in our hymn sheet. I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. We'll stand together, please, as we sing this hymn, another favourite of our sisters, I Have a Shepherd, One I Love So Well. And just as we're singing this hymn, we'll ask the Reverend Peter McIntyre, please, to come up to the pulpit and commit us to the Lord in prayer. And then, just after the committal at Coleraine Cemetery, there's refreshments provided here in the church, just in the church hall out there at the back. And we'd love it if you could come back and fellowship with us and sympathise with the family. And want to thank Murdoch's, the funeral home, and all of the staff in Coleraine Hospital. And want to thank the catering staff and our organist today and all that have helped out, and the committee men of our church for getting the church organized. But let's stand together as we sing this closing hymn, going to the graveyard and then back to the church for some refreshments after. I Have a Shepherd, One I Love So Well. Okay, let's stand as we sing. Oh.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, we come into thy holy presence. We thank thee for the grace of God in the life of Aunt Betty. We thank thee she's with Christ, and that truly is far better. Truly, her journey in this world has been completed, and her labour has been done, and we thank thee that she's with thee. But we pray for those who are still on the journey. We pray for those who are grieving at this time. We think, Lord, of the immediate family, for Leslie and Kim, and for Gerald and Denise, for Terence and Karen, and for Desmond and Kerry, and we pray for Jennifer. We pray for grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We pray, Father, for the immediate family circle. We pray that you'd bless all those who have lost a dear sister, sister-in-law. We pray, Lord, for your grace. We pray for your love. We pray for your nearness. We thank thee for thy word that we have heard. And we thank thee, Father, for the comfort of your word. We thank thee for the good shepherd who's with us at all times. And we pray that there would be that desire on the part of all who are still in that journey to put thee first. For all of us who are saved, help us, Lord, to walk well and finish well. And for those who do not know thee, we pray that the family circle would be complete in glory. Lord, we thank thee for Christ, the one who makes the families complete. We thank thee for he who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that our attention would be focused on him. We pray that you'd undertake for the cortege, for all who mourn, as the way is made to the grave. And we pray that your grace would continue, for Christ's sake. Amen.